Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, your great love and care. We thank you, Lord, for your word. How blessed we are to have this before us. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless us with hearts open to you, hearts open to your Spirit, leading, directing, changing, transforming our lives through your written word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, is this a little loud, this one? Does this sound okay? Okay, like I say, Steve and Wayne were kind of experimenting with volumes. Can you believe that we're down to our last two messages in Romans? And it's been a good study. It really has been. It's been a very good study. This week, verse 17 of Romans 16, what makes a false teacher a false teacher? What makes a false teacher a false teacher? As we think through this, our minds may go to what seems to be most obvious. Well, his teaching is untrue. Or he is evil and diabolical. Or he has fallen for the schemes of the devil. And all of these things may be true, but that's not what makes him. Those things are not the driving force behind the false teacher, not the root issue. And we need to understand the root issue. The most underlying fundamental characteristic of the false teacher to be best prepared to watch for him and to avoid him, because that's what Paul tells us to do today. So what is this root issue, this fundamental characteristic? At the core of a false teacher is a person who serves himself first. Serves himself first, above and before all others, including God. We will see this in our text this morning. On the surface, this may seem harmless enough, or even insignificant. But you have to understand that the self-server, with his only concern being his personal interests, that anything and everything are at his disposal. Everything goes. Both sides of the line, good, bad, evil, righteous, truth, lie, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters to the self-serving false teacher is this: does it serve my purpose to fulfill me, my interests, and my needs? This person will go to any lengths to forward his agenda. Teach truth? Sure. Teach the Bible? Even better. And before we go to our text this morning, one more question. Why are false teachers so successful? Why do we believe them? Why do people fall for false teachers? Answer, because they tell us what we want to hear. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 16, verse 17? Mary Jane, if you had been in Sunday school, gave me a pretty good segue with that, because that's just what she was saying in part of our Sunday school discussion, that we hear these things because this is what we want to hear. Romans 16, verse 17, I'm going to read through verses 23. Verses 21, 22, and 23 are Paul's final greetings. I'll have to admit, for today's message, it's a little tack-on. He wants more connections, more communications between these churches. And so we will put those in so we can devote verses 25, 26, and 27 to our last final message in Romans. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Let me just make a note there. If you're saying, well, I thought Paul wrote Romans, well, Tertius was like Paul's secretary. Tertius did the actual writing. That's why we have this comment here. Paul is the author of Romans. Well, God is ultimately the author, but I think you know what I mean. But Tertius did the actual writing. Some believe that Paul physically was not capable to do this much writing. But again, that's not scripture. That's just tradition. So, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, one of the things that stood out to me as I started getting more involved in my study for this is is Paul's urgency. Paul's urgency in this. And I almost, sometimes in our study, we almost go, we look over here and, well, this is what is more important. Watching out for those who cause divisions and watching out for those who create obstacles and watch out for those who are teaching doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine of Paul. But what I almost end, because Paul says, I appeal to you. In several of your Bibles, it says, I urge you. See, this was something urgent because Paul's saying, this is really something we need to pay attention to. And it can take us unaware. Now, on down, and he goes into that even more in verse 18. It helps us to understand that more, his urgency, because he says, verse 19. He said, it is verse 18, second part. He said, they deceive by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, someone's Bible has the unsuspecting. Might be the New American Standard. And I like that better because sometimes when we look at naive, we look at that in it's a too negative. We think of something just silly and foolish. And that's not, I believe, what Paul is after here. I believe the translation where it uses unsuspecting is better. And he says why they're unsuspecting. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all. Have you ever had somebody do something and you thought, well, I just never thought they'd do that. We've all had that experience, haven't we? Because if we were in that situation, well, we wouldn't have done that. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here. He said, your obedience is known to all. But I think if we looked at this, he's telling them, he said, but you, everyone is not like you. He said, there are people who their intent is not to obey. And if we look, remember back in chapter 1 in the early verses, that Romans was written for the obedience of faith. And we're going to see that next week too, that there's a purpose. That the faith that Paul is describing to them, the faith that they are to hold to God, that the purpose of that is obedience to God, is glory to God. He said, I want you to know that's not everybody. Everybody does not have these pure motives. So don't be naive. Don't be unsuspecting. Don't be unsuspecting in this regard. He rejoices over them because of their obedience. But he says, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So he said, he doesn't want them to be an expert in evil, but he wants them to know that it's there. He wants them to know that there are people like this. And this is why we're going to come back then. He says, watch out for them. Watch out for them. Because we can be unsuspecting. And we can think, well, us, would we have to watch out for them? God's word, isn't it? Because what happens is that we forget this great battle that's going on between good versus evil, between righteous versus the unrighteousness. We forget this great conflict. And because sometimes our lives are so quote unquote normal, our lives are so quiet, but there is a battle going on. And we have to remember what is at stake. And what would that be? Well, it's heaven or hell. There's a lot of things, you know, we looked at a couple of texts in Sunday school this morning and they're difficult. You know, Gerald mentioned something, the experts say this? He said, and the expert answer was, well, on that one, I don't know. I said, I like that. I'll remember that. But most of the Bible and everything that we absolutely need to know in the Bible is very clear and simple. You're saved or you're not saved. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Now, Satan wants to wreak as much havoc as he can. And this is why in understanding what makes the false teacher tick is just to promote himself. And so anything and everything, because we think, well, a false teacher, this appears good. They wouldn't be doing that. But doesn't it tell us that Satan himself appears as an angel of light? So there are no holds barred. Anything that Satan can use to make a wedge, and then this is Paul's point here, is that the reason we watch out is because false teachers will cause divisions and create obstacles. Now, we've been looking at, in chapters 14 and 15, the matters of conscience. And there's matters of conscience as far as Bible translations. There's matters of conscience as far as how we dress. There's matters of conscience as far as what worship style. There are all kinds of things that are matters of conscience, and Paul wants them to realize that, because he says our personal preferences have to take a back seat to the unity and harmony in the fellowship. Because this is where the Spirit of God, folks, at Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, this is where the Spirit of God can move powerfully in our midst, as we have high on our list, on our way of things to honor God, is to work toward unity and harmony. And Paul's been working on that in chapters 14 and 15. He said, we watch out for false teachers because they will create divisions. They will cause divisions. They will create obstacles. Now, this would be in that category. Then we have this expression, we'll have to agree to disagree. And with matters of conscience, we can do that. And that's a good thing. Because the meat offered to idols, that was another one. Some of them could eat that and their conscience was good with that. Others, they couldn't. I gave the examples that John, he could not listen to contemporary music. His friend Elizabeth did, and she had no problem with it, and her conscience, and she was right before God. But John had in the back of his mind, he just couldn't let go because of his previous upbringing, that music was wrong. So it was wrong for John to listen to that music because it provoked his conscience. And so Elizabeth, being his friend, did not listen to contemporary music, left out the electric guitar and the drums when John was around. And we'd mentioned that then John, and I don't remember if these were the exact names that I used in my example, but then what they would have to do is that they would just have to agree that they would take separate paths on this. But then there are some things that Paul has taught that false teachers, they will drive a wedge or create an obstacle. And there are times when we can't say, I will agree to disagree. There are times we'll have to say, I believe you are wrong. I believe what you are teaching is contrary to what Paul has taught. Now, I really believe, as we look at this, as we go back to verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. I don't think that Paul is really speaking only to what he has just shared with them in Romans. And I think if you looked at various commentators, that you would see agreement on that. But most specifically, it would be. Most specifically, it would be. And so we'd look at, okay, let's remember those lessons in chapters 14 and 15 on matters of conscience and make sure that we don't have wrong teaching that's causing conflict, wrong teaching that's causing division, wrong teaching that's causing an obstacle for someone's spiritual growth. But then we come to some of these other things, and as we look, if we could just go back in your Romans to chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. When we come to certain things like justification by faith, not works, when we come to we're justified by the blood of Christ, we're justified by grace, when we come to those things, we must not say, I will agree to disagree. Because it is foundational. It's down to heaven or hell. We talked about earlier this morning in Sunday school the uncomfortable nature people speaking of sin. But we have to talk about sin. Because if you're born on this planet, sin is your biggest problem. You may have it sprout in your life in various ways, but sin is your biggest problem. What are we to you as the followers of Jesus Christ if we have the truth, if we have the resolution to your biggest problem, and because we don't want to offend you, we compromise that truth? Do we really love you? Do we care about you if we compromise on that and we say, well, you know what? I know you believe this way. I guess we'll have to agree to disagree. Well, no. 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 We can't leave it at that. We can't say, well, we can't leave that out where they're thinking, okay, we've got some common ground here, because apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no common ground. Through the shed blood of Christ, and this is back to Romans 14 and 15, what Paul's saying, the common ground we have is brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know, look around at this group, the ones that have truly believed in Jesus Christ, have received the gift of eternal life, we're stuck with each other forever. We have an eternal bond. So there are some things, and the doctrine of justification is one of those things where we can't say, well, you know, okay, you believe that, you know, that's okay. Well, it's not okay. They can continue to believe that. We're not going to hate them. We're not going to judge them. But we're going to pray for the salvation of their soul. It's interesting. I just heard this yesterday, some thoughts. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Some of your Bibles have just. When we went through this, we went over that. Just and righteous, same thing. It's the same Greek word that's used again and again, and it's used differently in translations, but you see just, it's righteous, righteous is just. But what hit me in listening to this early message was the gospel, not ashamed, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And I thought, wow, does that ever say it? Does that ever say it? By grace, through faith. No works, no righteousness of ours, no works, period. No church attendance, no water baptism, no tithing, no works. Our righteousness is not revealed. None of our righteousness is revealed in this gift of salvation. Let me read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. There's one righteousness. Anything we would do is a weak, broken link, is a weak, broken religious link. And this is the power of the gift that God gives to us. You've got some other verses on the inside of your study sheet if you want to look over those. So, first, watch out for false teachers. Secondly, Paul says, take very dramatic steps. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And this is where I think we see, this is what makes a false teacher tick. See, a false teacher doesn't really care what religion or philosophy. Is it going to serve me? Because this person is not intent on serving our Lord Christ. Because, and with us, it's a good lesson for us. when there's that bit of rebellion, when there's that bit of pettiness, we can ask ourselves, who are we serving? Who are we serving? Are we willing to put ourselves aside? There's a book, old book. It was old when I read it, and when I was at Moody in the 80s. I think her name was Mabel Williamson, I think was the name. Missionary lady had written it. It was probably 30, 40 years old then. So, and the title of the book was Have We No Rights? Have We No Rights? And what she talked about was that, well, as Paul has written, Paul said, I have these rights, but Paul gave them up for the greater cause of Jesus Christ. And this is what she spoke of in that, that we give, well, I have a right to do this, or I have a right, but how much do we love God? How much have we bought into the vision of his salvation and bring salvation to our community, bringing salvation to our friends and our family and our neighbors? How much do we, is that goal worth me laying aside my personal rights, my preferences? Yes, it is. And it's a wonderful place to be before our God. But these people, they don't serve the Lord. They appear to serve the Lord. Many of them do. Many of them do. And we have one instance after another, and we could do a several week study on false teachers that are contemporary to us and the things that they teach. We could read the accounts of and I won't say the name, but a particular faith healer, and that you leave your prayer request, and if there weren't money in the prayer request, you know where your prayer request ended up? On the floor of the auditorium. It's there, and doesn't matter. If I can serve my interest by preaching the Bible, sure, they'll do that. Walk to the other side of the line, sure, we will do this. It says, watch out for them, avoid them. You see, we're in a pretty precarious position, and we don't realize it sometimes. Where most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to read it. I had my multi-translation hiccup there, so 17:9 of Jeremiah is where I'm going. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. So we've got a heart that it's desperate. We can't understand it. We have then people, false teachers, these people who would cause divisions and create obstacles. What do they target? Well, what does it say that they deceive? By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. There in verse 18. What does that smooth talk mean? It means smooth words that are plausible. See, the whole thing does come back to, as it did in what we discussed earlier today in 2 Timothy 4:4, telling us what we want to hear, pleasing our itching ears. We'll hear that, and they know what they know. They will study it. We looked at 2 weeks ago in Ezekiel 13, and at the false prophets. And at least in that text, the predominant thing about the false prophet was, he said, I will give you what you want. I will take your belief system and I will make it look good before God. Bad idea. Bad idea. But they know these things. They know what makes us tick. We've all seen some show or another where they're running a con and they studied the people beforehand so that they would know the things that would hit the proper emotional buttons. We think Satan doesn't know that. And when people fall into the hands of Satan and they follow these same schemes and devices, we think that they don't know that. When are we most vulnerable? When we are not intent on completely and fully, with total, wholeheartedly serving Jesus Christ. When we let it creep in where we're serving ourselves, we are more vulnerable. So we've got a Jeremiah 17:9 heart. We have an enemy that knows how to attack that heart. oh, woe is us, what can we do? Well, it's not woe is us, and we don't need to walk in fear, and we don't need to be filled with anxiety of those things. What we do is we hear and we listen and we study, we read the clearly written word of God. We let God speak to us. We don't read all these in-between-the-lines things. We don't jump all over the place with texts that seem like they say that. No, we look at the things that are most direct and speak to us. Now we've got something to hang on to. Now we're depending on no one's word except God. Watch out for false teachers. Avoid false teachers. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, that just seems, where did that come from? It just kind of popped in there. We're talking about false teachers, and then Paul says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So I'm trying to figure out how this connects. Well, it connects because Satan is he's the underlying force. He's stirring. He's beneath all of this. And it is, you know, we've talked before the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, sometimes it is the devil making someone do it. And I think what Paul is saying here, he says the cavalry's on the way. It says, keep up the good fight. Keep up the good fight. Watch out for people who are not sharing God's truth. Watch out for people who are sharing things contrary to the teaching of Paul. Avoid them. Keep up the good fight. God of peace will soon crush Satan, their instigator, under our feet. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just a brief instance of this trap that we're in of hearing what we want to hear and hanging on to it no matter what. George Will, in 2002, in a Newsweek article, he's commenting on a book that was written. He said, in a large event, much commented on, the Justice Department last week told the Supreme Court that the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia, etc., broadly protects the rights of individuals, not just the rights of states, to organize militias. This event was pertinent, basically speaking to the Second Amendment. Okay, he said this was pertinent to a small event 2 weeks earlier, noticed by almost no one. The National Endowment for the Humanities demanded a review of the serious charges that have been made against Michael Belisile's scholarship, with which the NEH helped to finance. You're going to say, now, Dave, where in the world are you going? Well, what this is this man, he wrote a book. It was an anti-gun book. It was a gun control book. It said it pleased the partisans of a cause popular in the liberal political culture of academia. And he wrote this book, and basically he said he went back in all these records and these stories of people having guns, and he went back to like the probate records and all these things. He said that's just totally... it's just totally wrong. And what he was doing was he was trying to build a wedge for gun control law. Well, what happened was there was someone, an advocate of his, that said, boy, I really like what you're saying. I want to follow up on your research. And so he did. But when he started pulling and tugging at the research, it unraveled. It unraveled. It was almost entirely, not entirely, but almost entirely falsified. It says, Belisile's thesis is startling. It is that guns were not widely owned or reliable enough to be important at the time of the Second Amendment was written. The implication is that the amendment should be read to protect only the collective rights of states, not the rights of individuals. The book pleased partisans of a cause popular in the liberal political culture of academia, gun control. Reviews were rapturous. I am getting somewhere with this. Bear with me just a little bit longer. The reviews were rapturous. Exhaustive research. Intellectual rigor. Inescapable policy implications. The NRA's worst nightmare. And then George Will writes, not exactly. What has become Belisile's nightmare began when a historian, suspecting nothing and hoping to build upon Belisile's data, asked for more details about the 18th and early 19th century probate records that Belisile said shows that guns were infrequently listed among the estates of deceased people. He also purported to find that many of the guns that were listed were in disrepair. When Belisile's evasive response led to more tugging on the threads of his argument, it unraveled. The unraveling revealed a pattern of gross misstatement of facts and unfounded conclusions. His errors are so consistently convenient for this thesis, it is difficult to believe that the explanation is mere sloppiness or incompetence. It looks like fraud. What's the point of that? We want to be told, we believe what we want to hear. We believe what we want to hear. And this isn't limited to the common people on the street. If you did a Google search on academic fraud, you will run into more, I mean, just time and again and again and again. And I have other examples here that we won't look at. But the whole point is in some of these cases, even after all of this is proven to be false, one of the examples is that this other guy, this Polshak, his dissertation advisor was so enamored with his thesis. He was so enamored with this guy's thesis that even when his research was shown to be a fraud, he still insisted that it was true. And there's another example of a cancer research, and the results didn't come out, and it said in that group said it was the conclusion that the Long Island activists or other environmentalists expected when they pushed Congress to mandate the elaborate study, it is so contradictory to their long-held assumptions that they are unwilling to accept the findings. This is where we're vulnerable. When we want to believe something so much, and why is that strong that we want to believe it so much? It's because we are being self-directed. Our self-interests are taking over. We have pushed God's interests aside, and we're vulnerable. And one last thing in Isaiah 51:6 says, look at the sky. Look at the earth below. The sky will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like clothing, and those who live there will die like flies. Okay, but it continues. But my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. Look at the sky. Look out the window. Look anywhere. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to go up in smoke. But the salvation that God offers us, we have to let God penetrate our moment by moment, our day-to-day lives with an eternal perspective. If we do not do that, we will not understand the battleground for truth. We'll have the approach that close enough is good enough. And close enough is not good enough. Just picture, you think close enough is good enough. Well, is close enough good enough before the throne of God? Before the consuming fire? Before the Holy One of this universe? No, it's not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. We praise you, Mighty One, in Jesus' name. Amen.